You know, it's rather interesting to think that although there's just a few of us here, these messages are being taped and you have no idea where they'll go. Just before I came across, somebody phoned to speak to some of you students here from Oklahoma. Did they find you? They didn't. Well, obviously they didn't. Somebody phoned from Oklahoma City. What was his name?
Chuck Minsinger.
Chuck Minsinger. He'd been here last year. And when he realized I was on the phone, he said, I was up at a Bible study in North Oklahoma just a couple of weeks ago. And we were studying your series on vitamins. I said, vitamins? And he said, yes, vitamins. Now, those tapes must have been made 8, 9 years ago. I'd forgotten all about them. That's interesting, you see. That was just a few minutes ago. We've been studying tapes that were made 8 or 9 years ago. So that you can never tell where these tapes will get to. That's why even though sometimes the number may be small, there's always the fact that apart from you folk here, somebody else may be listening on their own. That's why it's an adventure of faith when you preach the word these days. Now, let's look back in where we started the other day. It was, what page was it? You've got your own page there. It was 1161 in mine. Was yours the same, Ron?
Yes.
That's interesting. Mine's a little smaller Bible than yours, too. Zondervan? 1161, and we started looking at these minor prophets. You remember, we took time to look at 2 Corinthians 3:16, and always be prepared for that. I was looking at it before I came over just now. This burns itself into me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, truly furnished unto all good works. You can meditate on those two verses over and over and over again. That's the reason for Bible school, one of the reasons, that you can expose your heart to the truth of God's word, all Scripture, and that you can be made adequate and furnished unto good works. The purpose of Scripture is to make you adequate for living and adequate for good works. And that's why we looked at this book, Habakkuk, yesterday. You hear? So let me just remind you what we spoke of concerning this man. We know nothing about him, except that it begins as it could be in any newspaper, a letter to the editor. You know, why doesn't someone do something about the local hooligans in the neighborhood? Why doesn't someone straighten these kids out? They're running around and beating the place up, tearing up and down on their motorbikes. Well, they didn't in Habakkuk's day, but it would be the same thing. And nobody does anything about it. And he cried to God, why don't you do something about it? Chapter 1, verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And then we saw in verse 5 how God didn't answer him. God just shattered him. God did what God very rarely does. He rolled back the curtain and told him what his future would be. We thought of that yesterday, how to live if you knew what your future would be. And as I meditated more on this, I thought of the Lord Jesus. You know, he knew what his future was. And time again, he said, the Son of Man will be delivered unto the hands of the priests and they'll crucify him. And the Lord, if you could put yourself, you can't, but if you could put yourself in the skin of somebody, anybody, and you knew when, you knew the day that you were going to die, and you knew exactly how you were going to die, especially if you're going to be crucified and flogged, and then to have that day come nearer and nearer and nearer. You know, I'm just meditating now on the glorious peace that must have filled the heart of the Lord Jesus. Just try and think of it now. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He told them weeks before, months before. And yet, even though he was preparing to be flogged and crucified, the first people he thought of were his own. With desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you before I suffer. The more you think about that, the more it magnifies the glorious, abounding love of Christ. His first thoughts were not for himself. If it was you or me, we would be gibbering idiots. We wouldn't be fit to live if we knew what was going to happen to us. In 24 hours, they were going to get you and crucify you. We would be insane. Your mind couldn't take it. And yet the Lord Jesus moved in, and with love, he cared for them. He washed their feet. He taught them how to love each other. He loved them, and he prayed for them. Then he went to the garden, he sang a hymn, went to the garden, and then it all came true. He was the one who knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet, he just demonstrated peace and peace right to the end. And that's really one of the blessings of the indwelling Christ, because he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." That when your world falls to pieces, you can handle a situation. And that thought fits in very well, because that's what this first chapter is all about. I call this the problem of surrounding evil and future fear. And we saw God telling him about the Chaldeans and what they would do. God going into details, telling him exactly the speed of their horses, the sadistic behavior, the viciousness. And then in verse 12, we saw Habakkuk's horror. He was stunned, and he cried out to God. And then verse 13, he said, "God, you can't do this. You can't do this." And then, of course, you realize that you don't tell God what he can't do. And then we left it yesterday, almost with the beginning of chapter 2. I'm looking at chapter 2. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And so he's asking God, how do I live when my world falls to pieces? And God goes on to tell him in these next few verses. And we're going to see now how tremendously important are the verses that God says to him. In fact, there's one phrase which changed the history of the world. I'm not going to overplay it, I've no need to, but I'm going to show you how tremendous this one phrase is, one truth that comes in a minor prophet, which changed the whole course of the world. Verse 2, now here's God speaking to him. "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Now, the original language is ambiguous there. It can mean two things. And each of the things it means is very helpful to understand. "Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." One meaning is this: write this message on a billboard, so that even if people are running past, they can read the words, they can read the message. Just like in the States, and you're driving your car, you have messages on billboards all the way along speaking at you. One thought is that. Another explanation is, run and tell everybody this message. The main idea is, let everybody know this message in your country. And it's this message which is preached here and which came into the New Testament and which changed the course of history. And you're going to be surprised when you see it opened up and see how powerful it is. Verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." In other words, God's saying now, it may take a while to come, but it'll come. It'll come. And then verse 4 is, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, is one of the mountain peaks in the Bible. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's a reference to the Chaldeans, his soul which is lifted up. That's the first half of the verse for the Chaldeans. Then this second half is for Habakkuk, and it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for the whole world. This is the message he had to tell. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, that's the phrase which changed the course of the whole world. And we'll look at it in a moment now. But the just shall live by his faith. Remember, Habakkuk, having accepted what God would do, Habakkuk says, "Dear God, how do I live in that kind of a world? How am I going to live when all this chaos moves around me?" And God's answer is, "The just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. Now, notice how that phrase spread. Look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You'll find the whole of the New Testament theology is based on that one phrase in Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. I'm reading that verse again in Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Please notice there is the double application of faith. That's tremendously important. All the teaching you'll ever have that comes from a victorious Christian life or whatever you like to call it is based on this one fact. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You'll see it opening up in a moment, the double application of faith. As it is written, the just shall live. The Amplified puts it this way, the just shall live and shall live by faith. Let me explain it and then we'll go see more of it. The just shall live and shall live by faith. What it's saying is this, putting in its simplest form. I become just by faith. When I come to the cross as a sinner, and I acknowledge my sin, I repent of my sin, I turn from my sin, I open my heart, and by faith I receive Christ as my own personal Savior, then I become just. My sins are forgiven. I'm cleansed, and I'm... This again may be news to some of you. You know, when God saved you at the cross, he didn't just cleanse away all your sin and then leave you in your human nakedness and then send you out to live the Christian life. God did a much more wonderful thing than that. First, he cleansed you from your sin, and then he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. He cleansed you from your sin, then he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. That's how you become just. It's by faith. You don't suddenly become righteous by your efforts. You become just by faith. God's salvation, first he cleanses, then he clothes you. That's why you have those words, "Who are these arrayed in white robes and whence came they?" Or, "We are accepted in the Beloved." Or the story of the wedding garment and the man who tried to get in because he hadn't got the wedding garment. That's the story the Lord Jesus told. So that not only are you cleansed, but you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, he sees Christ. You have no idea of the magnitude of the work of the person of Christ. In all things, he might have the preeminence. When God looks at me, if he just looked at me and the life that I was living, I would never be accepted. But when God looks at me, first I'm cleansed, then I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am made just by faith. So notice the first application of faith. I become just by faith. I don't deserve it. I've never earned it. I'm not worthy of it. I come as a sinner. I fulfill what God says. I acknowledge my sin, repent of my sin, open my heart, and Christ comes in. I'm cleansed from my sin. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and I am just. So notice the first application of faith makes me just. Looking in Romans chapter 1 again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's this double application of faith. Are you with me? A double application of faith. As it is written, the just. Now, how do I become just? Tell me. We've just said it. How do I become just? By faith. The first application of faith makes me just. Now that I am just, how do I live? Tell me. By faith. It's so simple. If you don't don't try to find something remarkably mathematical in this or problematical. It's simple. It has to be simple. I become just by faith. That's the first application of faith. Then now that I am just, how do I live? Tell me. By faith. Let's have it again. How do I become just? By faith. Now that I am just, how do I live? By faith. Have you got it? Habakkuk, God said, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk was just in the capacity he could in those days. And he said, Lord, how am I going to live? And God said, you'll live by faith. You'll live by faith. I mean, looking in Romans again, chapter 1, verse 17, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's all of faith. As it is written, the just shall live and shall live by faith. They become just by faith, then they go on living by faith. Now, if you know anything of your history of the church, you'll know the name Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther is the man who grasped this truth out of the unknown Bible in the days of the Protestant Reformation. When the Catholic Church, as it was in those days, nothing like the Catholic Church today, it was twisted, it was full of evil and wickedness. I'm sure there were great people there. But the Bible was denied the ordinary person. And you had this false teaching that you became a Christian by being baptized, and then you carried on by works. You got sins forgiven by works. Who knows the story of when this struck Martin Luther? But you know any stories about Martin Luther? When he was in Rome as a young theologian, and he came to the steps, these supposed to be the steps that Christ walked on, and if you walked up these steps on your knees, you know what happened? If you went up these steps on your knees, you had sins forgiven for a couple of thousand years or something like this, all connected with purgatory. that when you died, you went to purgatory, then you had to work your way out of purgatory. And it was a whole system based on works. And thank God for Martin Luther, because by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, this verse in Habakkuk and in Romans just hit him like a blow. The just shall live. How? How do I live? You've forgotten already. How do I live? By faith. How do I become just? By faith. Having become just, how do I go on living God's style? By faith. Now, that simple truth struck Martin Luther, and he rebelled against all the false teaching of the Catholic Church. And if you know anything at all, he didn't intend to, but he introduced the Protestant Reformation, which changed the whole course of history in Europe. And then persecution came in. And many people who were persecuted came to this country. America, if you like, the early settling of America by Europeans was the result of Martin Luther's contact with this shattering faith, the just shall live by his faith. You have the same thing in Galatians. Look with me in Galatians. This is the truth that grabbed Paul. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. He's writing to people who are truly born-again believers, and they've been saved by faith. Now listen. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, you could answer that question for me. Did these people receive the Holy Spirit when they were saved by the works of the law? Or did they receive it by faith? How did they receive it? By faith. He says, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, they were saved by faith. They were born again, converted. They received the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, this is the challenge he was throwing at these people in Galatia. And you know, this is exactly how about 75% of believers live today. Some of you, if you've never fully grasped the truth of the indwelling Christ, you are living a Galatian type of Christian experience. Which means, undoubtedly, you were saved by faith. You came to the cross as a sinner. You opened your heart and you received Christ as your Savior. Thank God you were saved, you were born again. And then they probably said to you what they said to me. I didn't trust Christ till I was in my 20s. And they said to me, now young man, you're saved. Now out you go and live for Jesus. And it sounded tremendous. And I was overwhelmed with the love of Jesus. I loved him. And they said, now out you go and live for Jesus. And that's exactly what I set out to do. I tried to do all I could to serve Jesus, to live for him, and to repay him. I wasn't living by faith. I was living by works. I was doing all I could to be a good Christian fella, to work, to preach, to pray, to read, to go to meetings, all that I could do. And I thought that the more I did, the better Christian I was. And I say that about 75% or more of the Christian church today who are living the same way. They're saved by faith, otherwise you wouldn't be saved. But then we set out to live the Christian life. We try to do all we can sincerely, reverently, in adoration and worship to him who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm sure some of you are either here or listening by tape. This is the way you're living. To me, you see, it was the natural thing to do. After all, he gave himself for me, so I'm going to do all I can for him. And that's exactly what it is. It's the natural thing to do. The natural thing. But when you become a Christian, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of the kingdom of the natural into the kingdom of the supernatural. Now tell me, you become just by faith. How is this saved person now going to live? Tell me. By faith. By faith. And this, again I say, this is the tremendous importance of this verse in Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. He'll cope. You become adequate. Now, many Christians don't live today. They exist. They struggle. They're always, if you were there last night, they're always walking from one puddle to the other. Remember, walking on the water. Always in a state of panic, can't cope. By faith, when I walk by faith, I'm with Christ, as we saw last night, with him. And where do I walk when I'm with Christ, remember? On the sea, on the sea. Peter walked on the water, and Christ walked on the sea. Remember the message we had in that lovely home last night. And so you're going to hear more of this. Because the whole of the New Testament is based on this verse in Habakkuk. The Romans, every letter begins from this. The just shall live by his faith. Because every other religion, the Jewish faith, every other faith, when you become a member of that church, that denomination, that group, that religion, whichever it is, immediately you have to start and do and do and do and do. When you were a Jew, you had to be involved in the law and the sacrifices and all this in order to, as it were, remain in good standing with Jehovah. You had to keep up all the works of the law. And every other faith, whether it's a Muslim faith, a Buddhist faith, whichever you are, once you become a member, you have to do all these things to keep in good standing. Otherwise, you become a dropout. The Christian faith is so totally and absolutely different. I become a Christian by faith. I become just by faith. Then the whole of my future life is a demonstration of faith. When I live that demonstration of faith, then my Christian life is a joyous, blessed experience. But the human way of living is to do what you can to help Jesus, to struggle along and do all we can. After all, he did so much for me. Now I must do for him. And that's the trap everybody falls into. And these Galatians, if you read the Amplified Version, Paul's language is very strong. You stupid, ignorant, foolish Galatians. How stupid can you be? You began by faith. Now you're going to continue by works. Now, notice how Paul drives this home in the book of Romans, chapter 5. You'll begin to realize in a moment the importance of this book, Habakkuk. In one sense, it's the most important book in the Old Testament. In this sense, because it lays the foundation for the New Testament. The just, living by his faith. Look in Romans chapter 5. Now, notice how Paul drives this home in the book of Romans chapter 5. You'll begin to realize in a moment the importance of this book, Habakkuk. In one sense, it's the most important book in the Old Testament. In this sense, because it lays a foundation for the New Testament. The just living by his faith. Look in Romans chapter 5 and see how Paul brings it home here, this idea of living by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. By faith, you see. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Now, just notice, incidentally, before we move on, the kind of lives the early church was living, or were living. Remember always, in the days of the early church, it was in the Roman Empire, always remember that half of the Roman Empire were slaves. Did you know that? The Roman Empire was tremendously powerful, but half of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were non-human. When you were a slave, you were a non-human. You had no rights whatever. You could be a medical doctor and be a slave, be a school teacher and be a slave, be a business executive and be a slave. And many of these slaves were in the early church. In fact, Paul, in one place, writes about things. If you were a slave, you were a thing in those days, a thing, a non-human. And many of these people became believers. And although they had no civil rights whatever, notice what they did have. Verse 1, they had peace. Verse 2, they could stand. Verse 2, they had joy. Verse 3, they could glory in tribulation. We could say a lot more to develop that, but I'm not going to spend that time there. But to point out this, these people were living, not existing, in the early church. Remember, they had no Bibles. They were still being written. They had no hymn books. They had no churches. In many cases, they had no freedom. There's only one thing the early church possessed, and that was power. They possessed power. Now, I go to churches today which have everything you could think of. I was in a church recently, a great church, and they just finished a marvelous activities building. And I'd never seen a place like it. I was bewildered when I saw it. It had the usual gymnasium with a basketball court, a tennis court. It had a special room for playing squash or rackets. It had a special room for lifting weights. It had a proper four-lane bowling alley. It had a place for ladies to do needlework. It had a place for pottery with a kiln and for baking a finished work. It had a film studio for showing films. It had a special children's church. It had, when I came out, I was bewildered. It had all this. And I go to churches that have more than that. They have everything you can think of, but they don't have power. They don't have power. Programs don't produce power. Gimmicks don't produce power. There's only one way you can have power. Jesus said, all the power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you, what? Sometimes? Always, always. See, all these people had was Christ. You think of being a Christian with no Bible and no church, no Bible school, no youth groups, no programs. You say, well, how on earth Could you live? Their enemies said they turned the world upside down. With no Bibles, no hymn books, and no churches. See, all they had was Christ. A tremendous sense of the indwelling Christ. Today the world turns the Christians upside down. Other way around. Now, notice all they had was Christ. We've seen in these few verses beginning in Romans 5, they lived, they had peace, they could stand, they had joy, and they found glory in tribulation. Now, how was it they could live those kind of lives? Look at verse 8 and 9 and 10. Verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to show you now the three tenses of your salvation. These three verses, verse 10 is the verse that changed my life. These three verses. Verse 8 is the past tense. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then, in the beautiful language of the King James, in verse 9, who's got a King James here, by the way? Oh, there are a few old squares still left. That's right. What's the first two words of verse 9? Can you see them in a King James? Much more. I think it's the same in the New American Standard Bible, isn't it? Yeah, they... Notice that, much more. Verse 8 is telling you about the past tense, your sins are forgiven. But then verse 9 says, now there's much more than that, much more then. Being now justified by his blood, that's the word just, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What tense is that? We shall be saved from wrath through him. What tense is that? Future tense, that's right. That's the future tense. There's no great white throne for me. Past tense, verse 8, my sins are forgiven. Future tense, verse 9, I have a home in heaven. There's no great white throne for me. Let me pause a moment. This is what many Christians call being saved. For 17 years as a believer, that's what I thought being saved was. My sins were forgiven. I had a home in heaven. Right? Yes. And then I was living for Jesus, doing all I could, making a hopeless mess of it. And I said 75% of believers, they know their sins are forgiven. They know they've got a home in heaven. Praise the Lord. Their favorite hymn is, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See, when we all get to heaven. But the present tense, they're struggling and they're fighting. They're trying to handle frustration, fear. They're trying to live Habakkuk's experience. Their world falls to pieces around them. They're trying to live it in their own strength. And I did for 17 years, and some of you are trying to do it too. It wasn't until I came to verse 10, and verse 10 changed the whole of my life. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Notice reconciliation means, includes, sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And that came through the death of his Son. Now listen, you King James and other folks, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, what comes next? Tell me. Much more. And for 17 years, I didn't know there was much more than having my sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Don't tell me how I missed it, because some of you are missing it now. People miss it. Sins forgiven, thank you, Lord. Home in heaven, hallelujah, Lord. I'm living for you, Lord. I'm living for you. Well, Lord, I'm existing for you. No. Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I thought you were saved by his death. Not so here. It says you're reconciled by his death. The completed deal, full salvation, comes by his life. I'm saved by his life. And then that's where you get confused. I'm reconciled by his death. I'm saved by his life. What does it mean? Here, the Amplified will help you again. It says, much more being reconciled, we shall be, listen, daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. What tense is that? Daily delivered from sin's dominion. What tense is that? Daily delivered. Present tense, the present tense. I can be daily delivered from the pressure, from the frustration, from the fear, from all that. I can be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. And one glorious day, a long time ago now, it dawned on me what the Christian faith was all about. It wasn't me living for Jesus, because I couldn't do it. I tried. I failed. I felt guilty. I tried harder, kept on failing. No. What did Habakkuk say? The just, what? Shall live, how? By faith. How do I become just? By faith. Having become just, how do I live? By faith. Now, I become just by faith in the death of Christ, in the saving death of Christ. How do I live? By faith. By faith in what? That's got you beaten now. It's so simple. So simple. See, God offers the Lord Jesus in a twofold way. First, his saving death, when he died for me on the cross. That's called the finished work of Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. And when I come to the cross, to the death of Christ, the saving death of Christ, then I accept him as my Savior and I become just. My sins are forgiven. I've got a home in heaven. Now, being just by faith in his death, how do I live? How do the just live? By faith. By faith in what? Look at verse 10 again. You're going to find this yourself if it kills you. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. I become just by faith in his saving death. As a believer, I continue by faith in what? His saving life, that's right. I continue by faith in his saving life. Where is Jesus today? In the right hand of God the Father, is my advocate. Where else is Jesus today? Don't you know that chorus? You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Does he? Are you sure? Yes, he does. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what? He's none of his. Romans 8:9. If you don't have Christ indwelling you by his Holy Spirit, if you don't have Christ, then you're none of his. So you have the risen Christ indwelling you now. How long is he there for? Forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, never will he leave you. His risen, saving life indwells me, indwells you. Can you begin to see the whole power of this verse in Habakkuk? I become just by faith when I come as a sinner and I have faith in the Savior who died for me. My sins are forgiven. Verse 8, I have a home in heaven. Romans 5:9. Now I am just. How am I going to live? The just shall live and shall live by faith. I live by faith. In what do I put my faith? The saving life of Christ. Where is he? Indwelling me. I have faith in the one who indwells me. Now, that was the teaching of Martin Luther. And that was the teaching of the Protestant Reformation. And that's what shattered the world. And the Hundred Years' War came because of that. Thousands of people died in battles in Europe, your home, wherever you came from in Europe. Thousands of people died. Wars fought on this one issue. When you were a believer, did you live by works, being obedient to the church? Or did you live by faith? By faith, Christ indwelt you by his Holy Spirit, and you had faith in Christ, and so you live by faith. Always remember that Major Thomas didn't invent this truth. neither did torchbearers, neither did Paul. It's right through a beginning, as we've seen in Habakkuk. A person becomes just by faith, and then by simple faith in Christ, you go on living. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. So as a believer, you have a choice of two things. When you're facing problems, sin, temptation, fear, frustration, pressure, anxiety, you can handle it two ways. You can roll your sleeves up and get in and try and do the best you can. That's called by works. You're going to do it, you're going to do it. Or you can handle it by faith. You can say, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this situation. Lord, I'm licked. Lord, this problem, this fear, this lust, Lord, I can't handle it. So that you who indwell me will handle this problem, this fear for me now. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I'm just committing it to you. And that's how you live by faith. I was explaining this some years ago in Waco to a Christian girl from Baylor University. And she said, John, you know, I like what you've said. She said, I'd absolutely be marvelous if I could live my life knowing that Christ was handling these problems for me. But she said, John, I haven't got enough faith. I haven't got enough faith to step out and say, Lord Jesus, I can't, but Lord Jesus, you can. Now, I'm saying this story because this is the way some of you will have reacted right away if you're with me. You'd say, oh, that's great, marvelous, must be wonderful, living by faith. But the only problem is I haven't got enough faith. That's what she said. So I said to her, now tell me, because I knew her quite well. I said, how long have you been a Christian? She said, well, I'm 20 now, and I was saved when I was 18, 2 years. I said, now tell me again, how much faith did you have when you became a Christian? And she burst out laughing. She said, how much faith? She said, you mean how little? I was a wild 18-year-old girl living crazy. Oh, boy, I didn't understand anything. I just came to the cross and I accepted Christ and he saved me. So I said, now, wait a minute. I said, are you sure you're saved? And I kind of played with her. I teased her until she was almost hopping mad. Now, are you sure you're saved? Are you certain? And she said, of course, I know I'm saved. I said, now, you said you had how much faith when you were saved? A tiny little bit, about that much faith. When you were saved by faith, you had that much faith. Tiny. Now you're telling me you haven't got enough faith to trust Christ day by day. I said, don't you see? It isn't how big your faith is, it's how big is the one in whom you put your faith. I said, you come with the tiniest bit of faith day by day and say, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this problem. And Lord, I'm scared. And Lord, I've got a faith as big as a grain of mustard seed. Lord, but Lord, I can't, but Lord Jesus, I know you're the only one who can. And so, Lord, I'm going to commit this to you. That's living by faith. You become just by faith in his saving death. You live day by day by faith in his saving life. The just shall live by his faith or by her faith. And remember, you don't have to have a mighty big faith. It isn't how big your faith is. It's how big is the one in whom you put your faith. Now that's why I've taken this whole session on this one phrase out of Habakkuk. I could go on for a whole week on the same thing because it's so basic. The just shall live by his faith. And I've said this because there'll be some of you listening now or later on by tape, and you're not living by faith. When people talk about living by faith, you think of missionaries who've got no job and people give them money. That's just a limited idea. Living by faith isn't only for missionaries, it's for everybody. It isn't a question of money, it's a question of might and power and joy and peace and standing. And this is the way God planned it for you. And that's why when I was praying, and I prayed earlier this morning, I said, "Dear God, what I'm saying today could change the whole life of somebody listening." That verse changed my life. I suddenly switched gears. I suddenly realized, you stupid fool, you've been trying to live the Christian life. God didn't plan it that way. Are you trying to live for Jesus? Many lovely souls are trying to live for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did you die for Jesus? You say, "Don't be stupid. I didn't die for him. He died for me." Well, listen, if you didn't die for him, why are you trying to live for him? Wasn't God's plan? Wasn't God's plan? The one who died for you wants to live in you and for you and through you by faith. And if you can begin to learn that lesson, and if you learn it while you're at Bible school, you've learned the greatest lesson anybody can ever learn. Because you're qualified now to go out and meet any situation. Like Habakkuk, when your whole world falls to pieces, you can say, "Lord Jesus, thank you, dear Lord. I'm not alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you're with me. Thank you, Lord, you have the power, you have the strength." Let's pray.